But this is very important, folks. So many times when you share these things, people say, how come? Sometimes they've been saved for 30 years. They say, how come I've never been taught this or have never seen this? And I don't know the answer for that. But the truth is, a lot of people around the body of Christ are not teaching this. However, when we show you, and I'm going to go to the Word of God, obviously, I believe strongly in the Word of God, in case you haven't figured it out by now. I haven't put every verse that I can put on here, but since we have a little bit longer, maybe we'll go to some verses that we didn't write down. But the Word of God is absolutely important for us. It's amazing to me how many Christians who were born again by the Word of God don't have very much respect for the Word of God. They look to everything else, and then if nothing else works, then maybe they'll go and see. But anyway, let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and we're going to see the makeup of man, that man is a tripartite being, and sometimes people don't understand that. Sometimes they think that makes us three different individuals. We're not three different individuals. We're one unit. If you have three different individuals inside of you, come up to me after and we'll cast two of them out. We're not talking about three different individuals here. But how many of you know that the Godhead created us? There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The best way to see this is if you turn to Matthew chapter 3 or Luke chapter 3, and Jesus is being baptized, and the Spirit of God came like a dove, was not a dove. Holy Spirit's not a dove. He doesn't have feathers. The reason I say that is because there's someone who was conning the body of Christ, and feathers would fall when she preached, and people were falling for it. There's the Holy Spirit, folks. The Holy Spirit's not a dove. Holy Spirit doesn't have feathers. Don't be conned by those things. Unfortunately, there are con people out there. But anyway, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and the Father spoke out of heaven, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So there you see, there was three different beings, but yet they're all one. And this is not a message on the Trinity tonight, but one easy way to talk about the Trinity and to understand the Trinity is, did God create everything? So did God create time? Time is a Trinity. It's one, but made up of past, present, and future. You see that? So sometimes we don't understand and we can't wrap our minds around everything. And some people say, I can't understand that. I don't believe that. It doesn't make sense. But yet they believe in time and they all admit time is a Trinity made up of past, present, and future. But we're not going to spend time on that tonight. But I just wanted to throw that out there. That we are a tripartite being, meaning that we come up and we're made of three different parts, but yet we're one. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, if you are there. And it says here, now may the God of peace, there it is again, the God of peace, himself sanctify you completely. Now who's the one doing the sanctifying? The God of peace, himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse, we can go to many different verses, but this verse shows us that we are a spirit, a soul, and a body. Okay? We're all three of those things wrapped up into one. Now, we can go to the Word of God, and I can show you different examples. When Jesus was giving the story, not a parable, folks, but a story of the rich man and Lazarus who died. And the rich man and Lazarus, when they both died, and they both opened their eyes in another realm. Now think about that. Their body was in the ground, but they opened their eyes and they were in another realm. Lazarus was in the comfort in paradise and what Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in the torments of hell. That's not comforting, but that's what it says. And what's very important is that the rich man said, please, Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to go warn my brothers and see if they will repent. Otherwise, they'll end up here as I am. And what did Abraham say? He said, they have the word of God. If they will not believe the word of God, they will not believe even if someone were to come back from the dead. You know what that tells me? The word of God is more sure and more accurate than any type of experience that we can have, any type of manifestation. We need to put more faith in God's word than what we see with our physical eyes. And I'm coming to a point for this. Because sometimes when you teach this stuff, people say, I don't believe what you say because I've never experienced what you say. But the word of God tells us differently. And so if we're going to start to walk in all the things that God has for us, we're going to have to believe those things, the Bible says, even if we can't sense them with our physical senses. Amen. So we are a three-part being. Do you like the nice diagrams? Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're not actually three circles. Now, some of us are more round than others. That is true. This is just a diagram. This is not the way you actually look. But the spirit would be your innermost core. Okay? Everybody has a spirit. Even unbelievers. The difference is their spirit separated from God. So it's dead. Dead does not mean doesn't exist. Dead means separated. And so when we go to James, let's go ahead and go there. James, I want to show you this. James chapter 2, verse 26. Not in your notes. You can write it down. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, this is not talking about works to save yourself. This is talking about when you believe, it produces action. So we're not going to talk about that tonight, but I want you to see, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So when your spirit leaves your body dies. So the spirit is the life-generating, life-giving part of you. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And when Adam sinned, that spirit was separated from God's spirit. Didn't mean it ceased to exist. Just means it was separated. And we're going to see when we get into the next lesson next week on righteousness, and we're going to get into the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things are related to what we're teaching tonight. But when you got born again, your spirit became joined back to the Lord. And we're going to see that. Your spirit came alive. And so your spirit is the life-giving part of you. And then you have your soul. Then you have your body. The soul, many times people like to define it as your mind, your will, and your emotions, your personality, all those different types of things, okay? And then your body. Now, the truth is that every single one of you are very aware of two parts of you right now. Right now, you can tell if you're cold or you can tell if you're hot. You can tell if you're hungry. You can tell if you're full. You can tell if you're tired. You can tell if you're wide awake, right? You also can tell whether or not you're happy or depressed. Now, hopefully you're not depressed. But you know what? I can touch you physically. I can come over there and just touch you, and you can feel that. Or I can say some very harsh, mean words and touch you in a different way. Or I can say some very nice words and touch you in a different way, but more in a positive way. And so we're very in touch with both of our body and our soul, even though we may not have ever really thought about it before. But there's one part of us that we're not necessarily in tune with, and that is the spirit part of us. And so that is why we have to go to the Word of God to see what the Word of God says about our spirit and what, as new covenant believers, as born-again believers, we have to see what God shows us through His Word has happened to our spirit. Because you can't tell it with your physical senses. You can't tell it. You may sense it. On some days, you may sense it more than others. How many of you have discovered that? Some days, you feel a little more saved than other days, depending on what happened. Now, we don't have to live that way. We can start to learn to live according to the Word no matter what happens. But there's a learning process that takes place to where we put more faith in what the Word says versus what we see with our physical eyes and our circumstances. You know, the Bible says you're blessed. But what happens if you just lost your job today? You may not feel very blessed. You may feel very desperate. You may feel fearful, but you don't have to. Depends on what you're focusing on. And so here, we see that we're a three-part being. And what we need to see is that when we got born again, when we came to Christ, when the Spirit made us new, when you were born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, we need to understand where that took place so that we don't become confused. Because so often, many people will say, how come I have this thought? I thought I was saved. How come this happened? How come I got sick? I thought God didn't want us sick. We have to understand where the new creation exists and where the power of God dwells so that we can learn how to tap into it and learn how to release it. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, probably I should have gone ahead and instead of in the third part showing that our body's not saved and soul's not saved, I probably should have put it right here, but I didn't. But we'll go ahead and we'll just go ahead and follow the outline. You guys can connect the dots. It'll be easy to do. We'll probably refer back to it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone, didn't say some, it said anyone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how many of you are in Christ? Amen. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. This is very important that we understand and very important that we believe, because when we got saved, God did not just give us a paint job. And if you buy a house and someone else owned the home before you, you may say, as part of the conditions of me buying this home, I want you to put some new paint on the outside. I want you to put some new carpet on the inside. And this section over here, I want you to redo that. The roof is leaking. That needs to be repaired. And guess what? They can do all that work, but it's still the same house. You hear me? It might look better, but it's still the same house. And so a lot of Christians, that's what they believe happened when they came to Christ. Not much changed. They're still the same old person. Just maybe now they have a new coat of paint. What I want you to see here is that when the Bible says you're a new creation, it literally means a new species of being that did not exist before. So if you were a Volkswagen City Golf, you didn't just get new rims, new stereo, nice tinted windows, and a new paint job, right? You were absolutely, totally transformed and totally recreated into a totally brand new, different model. Not even a Ferrari, there you go, a Ferrari would be great. Not even the same country. You're now a beautiful, brand new, bright red Ferrari made in Italy, not a City Golf. And so nobody would ever be able to tell you, wow, you were a City Golf, now you're a Ferrari. And you say, yes, I have a very good mechanic, very good, very good. I have a very good, what you call that shop? We call it body shop, panel beaters. They won't believe you, will they? No, this is a totally brand new car that did not exist in your garage before. So when you got born again, you became a brand new creation. But you have to believe that. The problem is that when that happened, your soul did not become a brand new creation, and your body did not become a brand new creation. But let's read the rest of this verse first, and then I'll expound on that a little bit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It didn't say some things. It said all old things have passed away. All things have become new. And it says, behold. In other words, this is some radical stuff. But behold, it's true. But I don't know about you, but when I looked in the mirror, I still looked the same. Right? I still had some of the same thoughts. Some of them were different. Okay? Some of them weren't. Some of them were the same. I used to drink and smoke and those things, Instantly, because my spirit was now joined to the Lord, I no longer desired those things. It doesn't happen exactly like that for every single person. But I discovered when I, back before I gave my life to Jesus, that every afternoon when I felt like a drink was actually I felt like getting saved, but I didn't know it. There was an emptiness there. So it's time to fill that emptiness. But I didn't know that's what I was doing. I didn't know. I thought it was beer 30. But when I gave my life to Christ, that void was filled, and I no longer had that desire for those things. Now, it doesn't happen exactly like that for every single person. That's why it's very important that when we preach and we teach someone and we explain things to people, that they, you know, if we make them think that this happens to everyone, we can be doing them a disservice. Because not everyone has the same exact experience. I've seen some people go to rehab, get born again in rehab, and go through that system. And they're as genuinely born again and genuinely free, but it happened in a different setting. I don't know why. Maybe they had a little, I don't know. But anyway, it says all things become new. But we know that in our body we didn't become new. We still looked the same. Our soul didn't become new. We still thought the same in many ways. And I'm going to show you in a little while, a little bit later, probably the next session, that when the Bible talks about us, when we get before the Lord and when this whole thing is finished, the only thing in us that doesn't need to be changed is our spirit. Right now, you have the same spirit you'll always have. When you got born again, you have this same spirit that you will always have throughout eternity. But we'll see in a little bit, but we've been promised that we will receive a glorified body. We don't have it yet. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we don't. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, because I want to move on. Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, I can just sit here and talk, and I like talking if you haven't figured it out by now. But in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The new man here is the same as our new creation. And I want you to see is that that new creation was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, God's the one who did this, not us. And I don't think that God can make anything inferior. What do you think? As a matter of fact, God made your spirit. When we look at it, we look at some more verses later. God made your spirit capable of housing him. The Bible says that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, if anyone is joined to the Lord, in other words, if any man be in Christ, if anyone's joined to the Lord, he's one spirit with him. So God made your spirit capable of housing himself. Now think about that. If God did that, then he made your spirit with such qualities that he's able to feel comfortable there. Again, just so there's no misunderstanding, I'm not suggesting that we are God. I'm suggesting, because the Bible says God lives in us. Understand, you know, because there's a lot of New Age teaching out there, and we're all divine. No, we have the divine one in us. There's a difference. Okay, we need him. We're not independent of him. See, if we were divine, we don't need him. But since we have the divine one in him, in us, we need him desperately, every day. Amen. But what I want you to see is that God made your new man in true righteousness and holiness. So that suggests there's a false righteousness and a false holiness. You know what a true righteousness, a false righteousness is? We'll look at this next week. But it's whatever we do to present ourselves that makes it, in our minds, makes us acceptable to God. It's what we are offering in our strength. Okay, God, here. Now you can bless me because I have all of these qualities I have produced. And that's what's so beautiful, because all of those things, if you look at it, in Isaiah chapter 64, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses, not our sins, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Wow. And I don't want to preach next week's sermon, so let's keep going. But you got to come. It's going to be awesome. So since God created us in true righteousness and holiness, and since he lives on the inside of us, he created a place for himself where he can dwell comfortably. And since Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and since our spirit was born again by the incorruptible seed, we need for our identity to be who we are in the spirit, not who we are in the flesh. And let me just say this. If you would start to focus on who you are in the spirit and what God has, how God has made you, how God sees you, instead of looking at all of your failures, I don't know if you are like me, but I have a lot of failures that if I were to focus on them, there's no way God could ever use me. You know, there's some people that come up to me and ask me to pray for them. You know why they do so? Because they don't know me. And they know themselves. And they're looking to all their inadequacies. They're saying, my hair's falling out. My belly's popping out. I got angry with my wife on the way here, or my children, or my husband, or whatever. And they're looking to who they are in the flesh, all of their failures. And they're so disappointed in themselves, they're certain that God's disappointed in them too. And so they don't have any confidence, so they want to go to me or someone else that they say, oh, you're a preacher, so obviously God, he listens to your prayers. Well, God doesn't listen to mine any more than he does yours. The difference is where your confidence is. I don't have any confidence in the flesh. I have learned a long time ago, God has never answered one prayer of mine based upon my righteousness, but everything based upon his righteousness. Amen. That's good news. So your identity needs to be who you are in the spirit, the place that God made, not what you made. See, what we can make is an Ishmael. What God can make is a child of promise. And it always takes a miracle, something that you yourself can't do. I don't know if you notice, but the Bible says in Romans 4 that Abraham's body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead. You know what that means? They could not do it in their strength, in their flesh. And that is when God came through with the child of promise. So nobody could ever say, wow, look what Abraham and Sarah did. They said, wow, look what God did. It's the same thing with our spirit. We can't do it. It took a miracle of the new birth. So your identity needs to be who you are in the spirit. Your new spirit is perfect. This sounds like blasphemy to a lot of people because a lot of what's been taught in the church is to feel badly about yourself, to grovel before God. Now, folks, God knows every single one of your weaknesses more than you do. He knows all of your sins. He knows all of those things, and he chose you anyway. Not only that, but the Bible actually says you were adopted. You know what's so powerful about being adopted? Choice. See, you may say, oh, we didn't plan this child, but you can never say that with an adoption. And you know what you do when you adopt? You know full well what's wrong with this child, most times, before you adopt them. That's why most people want an infant, not a young child, because they haven't been damaged yet in their terminology. But we were damaged and God knew it. And he said, oh, but I'm gonna fix them in their spirit. And when they get to find out who I am and how good I am and focus on what I have done, everything else about them is going to line up with that. Yeah. Folks, the Christian life, I get so tired of people saying how hard the Christian life is, as if it's a badge of honor. Folks, the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. That's why Jesus lives on the inside of you. And when your focus is right, it's no longer you who lives, but he living in you. But you have to be crucified with Christ. Not just positionally, but every day. Jesus, I am dead to myself. It is no longer I who live. It is you who live. Lord God, thank you for the people out there I'm going to meet today, and I'm going to reach, and I'm going to touch them with your goodness, with your love. You know, you have to get up every morning and say that, or you will go out and forget who you are. But when you do that, you go out, and all of a sudden you start noticing everybody needs ministry. Wow. And it becomes so easy because it's not you, it's the Jesus in you touching them. Your new spirit is perfect. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, "For by one offering," and guess what? You weren't the one who made this offering. "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified," or being sanctified. Now that being sanctified throws some people off. It is not saying you're not quite there yet. That's not what it's saying. But there's a three-part to your salvation. One is already complete, your spirit. We will receive a glorified body. We are in the process of receiving a renewed mind as we submit to the Word of God. But the Bible says that when we do stand before God in our glorified body, we will then know, even as we are known now. That's an amazing verse. Didn't say we will know what is made true at that point. It says we will know then, even as we are known now. That's a powerful truth. So Hebrews chapter 10 says Jesus is the one, by his offering, he's the one who's perfected us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 23, and we're just going to go jump right into the verse. I know it's in the midst of a statement here, but it says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." In other words, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aren't you glad your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Amen. Your spirit is perfect now. It is perfect forever. It doesn't need to be changed. Your new spirit is complete. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. You see, if you start to believe this stuff, how can you be depressed? Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "And you are," not will be, "you are complete in him." Now, what does this word complete mean? If you go look it up, it means, literally, you are so full that it can't hold anything more. Like if you fill a cup and you get to that point where it's kind of, I don't know if you've seen it, kind of wobbling on top. It's about to spill over. But you caught it just right, so it's just there. One more drop, and out it comes. So when this word says, you are complete in him, it also is talking about perfect. You're complete. Nothing else needs to be added. Oh, but Sean, again, we're talking about your spirit. It can only make sense about that. The verse before says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Jesus lives on the inside of you. Are you saying and suggesting that there's any inadequacies in Jesus? No. Where does Jesus live? Therefore, there's no inadequacies in your spirit. This is powerful stuff. Your new spirit is identical to Jesus. How's that? Because he made it that way. We didn't. He did, and he now lives there. Let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 6. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." These are the verses we can go to. Let's go ahead and move on. You have perfect faith. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith," this version says, "in the Son of God." But when you go to the original Greek, it says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." If you have the King James, put that there. Do you have the King James? Don't have it. Anyway, instead of faith in the Son of God, it says you have the faith of the Son of God. You live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Jesus lives there. There it is. You live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, a lot of people they've translated it as faith in the Son of God. Some people say, which one's right? Both. You've been given the faith of the Son of God, and we need to keep our faith in the Son of God in order to see that thing work. You have complete understanding. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." That's talking about the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You know all things. You say, "Oh, no, Sean, I don't." Well, in your natural mind, you're right. You don't. But we have to believe that in our spirit, where Jesus lives, we have complete understanding. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." Where is this mind? Jesus, living on the inside of you. Well, so then how come I make so many mistakes? Because you're not taking advantage of it. You're using your natural thinking process without tapping into what's available to you. That's why we must renew our minds to the Word of God. We have to get into the Word of God and make sure that our minds and what we think is in unity with what God's Word says. And the bottom line is that majority of Christians, even in churches like this, aren't doing that. Or else we wouldn't be having a lot of the problems that we have. There would be no marriage problems if every single couple, and I'm including myself, were to live according to who they are in the Spirit and use and tap into the mind of Christ that is on the inside of them. But a lot of times we don't do it. We go through all of our things first, sometimes, and when that doesn't work out, then we give God a shot. We should forget all this stuff and go straight there. Amen.